Do you remember when you were a child and you played make-believe? You could be anyone, any place, or anything you wanted to be. As long as you could dream it, you could be it. I feel like we kind of live in a cartoon make-believe world these days. I mean, seriously, you watch movies and with all the special effects, what's real? What's not? What's really happening? It makes it hard to know what to believe in, or even what to think. What's real, and what's not. A lot of people think, probably some of you believe, that if you had a whole bag of $1,000 bills like that, because they're not real, everything would be good. Everything would be great. The world kind of teaches us, really, to believe that if we had all the money in the world, everything would be great. Everything would be fantastic. And all of our problems would be gone. But we know that's not the truth. Somebody asked Rockefeller one time, J.D. Rockefeller, said, "How much more money do you need?" as he's accumulating all of his money. And he said, "Just a little bit more than I've got." Because that's what we think, that the more money we have, the less problems we're going to have. But that's not really the truth. This stuff will drive you crazy. Money really will. I mean, it's because you think you're going to get enough of it. It's going to solve all your problems. Life's going to be good. Buy everything you want to buy. Go anywhere you want to go. Do anything you want to do. Live the great life, the easy life. But, you know, it doesn't work that way. Even though culture, society, and the world teaches us that's the way things, if we just had money, all of our problems would be over. It's not. And the Bible understands that. Jesus, so much of his words were about money. In fact, it's interesting that in the Bible, there's over 500 verses that relate to prayer. There's under 500 verses, right around 500, that deal with faith. But there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that have something to do with money. So even though we don't like to talk about money, and churches get accused of talking about money all the time, we don't talk about money very often. In fact, if there was a fault, we probably don't talk about money enough, since that's how much the Bible talked about it. In fact, Jesus, when he talked about things, told his parables and everything, he spoke more about money than he did heaven or hell. So that tells us that he knew that it was an important part of our lives. And so we deal with money on a daily basis, and it's a major part of our life, and we got to understand that. You know, when I get older, I just want enough money that I can go to McDonald's and buy a Big Mac. I'd like for that to happen. And sometimes when we see the price of the hamburgers and things going up, we think that's never going to happen in our life. It's going to get so expensive we won't be able to even buy a hamburger. And we think about those things. We think about them a lot sometimes. So today we're going to try to figure out, going to try to solve the mystery. We're going to try to figure out how to tell the difference between genuine wealth and false hope. Because there's a lot of false hope out there in the world today. A lot of people living thinking, all right, I have enough money to make. I got enough money in my pocket, and everything's going to be great. I'm sure you guys probably heard people say, well, if I could just win the lottery, all my problems would end. Well, statistically, when you win the lottery, your problems begin. And it doesn't end well. You know why? Because money doesn't solve our problems. About 5 or 6 weeks ago, June 5th, 2018, a fashion designer that some of you ladies might be carrying Kate Spade products or purses or backpacks or something with you right now, a fashion designer by the name of Kate Spade, she took her life. And it's interesting to look at what was listed as the reasons that led her up to that point of suicide. We can't imagine. Here's what, according to Town & Country magazine, her company was worth billions, they said, that's a quote, and she had a personal net worth of $150 million. Had it made, right? She had popularity. People knew who she was. She had a great job, and she wasn't going to lose her job because she owned the company, and if she did lose it, my goodness, she got $150 million. What could go wrong? Everything by world standards in her life just seemed to be exactly the way she wanted it to be. However, this is what she wrote. She stated financial and legal concerns leading to depression that led to her suicide. It didn't solve the problems, did it? I want you to imagine that some big department store, that overnight somebody went in and changed all the barcodes. Somebody hacked in and changed everything. So they took a $1,500 60-inch TV, and they changed the price on that, that when you scan it, it'd be $5. Took a box of Kleenexes, and so when you scan that, that'd be $1,500. And everything was mixed up. Everything was changed, and nobody seemed to notice. You walk in, you buy a box of Kleenexes, they say, "Mr. Little, it'd be $1,500. You know what? I don't think I need these Kleenexes that bad. I'll use my shirt sleeve. I'll come up with something else, all right?" And then you got your $1,500 TV, and are we going to be really honest with that? If they were to not notice it, $1,500 TV, $5, sure, I'll take it. Let's see, how many more you got left? I want to buy them all. But that's kind of what's happened in our society. Everything has changed its value. And so we don't understand what's valuable and what's not. We don't understand what's true value and what's false hope, what's genuine wealth, and what's just simply false hope. Everything has changed in our society. And if we're not careful, we're going to end up in a financial crisis that does not include a lack of money. And I'm not talking about a society or as a culture. I think we're already there as a culture. But I'm talking about individually in our lives, and as you grow up, as you start looking at jobs and careers, and obviously one of the driving forces of a career is I want to make money, right? I mean, obviously you want to pick a job that pays a lot of money, and we find security in that, and all those things are okay, but that should not be our ultimate security. That should not take care of all of our problems, because I'm going to tell you, it's not going to take care of all your problems. Not at all. In fact, we need to learn how we can tell the difference between genuine wealth and a false security. So we're going to turn our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at a couple verses there. And I want you to keep your Bibles open, keep them handy during the message, because I'm going to refer to most of the verses in that chapter. We're going to look at most of them. And it's interesting when you go back and you look at what's going on here. It starts in chapter 6 with how to be genuine in your Christianity, and genuine in your faith. It tells us how to pray, Jesus, with a model prayer. And then it kind of goes into if we're going to be genuine in our giving, we're not going to let the right hand see what the left hand is going to do, and we're going to be serious about it and genuine, not false, not fake. There's so much fakeness out there when it comes to money. People will go to a family reunion or a high school reunion, and they'll rent a real fancy car so everybody thinks that they're doing very well. They'll go and buy new clothes and try to look as successful as they can. Why is it? It's because we don't understand what real wealth is. So when you find Matthew chapter 6, I want you to stand, open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 6, or your phone or your iPad or whatever you're carrying, your digital device. Open it up to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19 says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Then he says this. You want to underline something in your Bible, this would be a great thing to underline. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's kind of the theme of all of chapter 6. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Let's pray. God, I pray that you help us to understand today what genuine wealth looks like. And forget the false hope that we've been taught to believe in and we've accepted so much in our own lives. And help us to realize that genuine wealth is found in you. God, help us to give you these times and these words. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So, it's a hard thing to overcome our confidence in money. Because everything in our world, everything that we understand, is determined by how much money we had, how much money we have. It determines our social status in too many regards. It determines where we're going to live and how we're going to live. It determines where we're going to go to school. It determines what we're going to drive. It determines how we're going to dress. It determines in too many regards our friends, our entertainment. Everything is based on how much money do you have. When you meet somebody, a lot of times the first question you'll ask them, well, what do you do for a living? And sometimes, we've got to be careful about that, because sometimes that question is, okay, if they say, well, I'm a doctor, you think, oh, they have a lot of money. Or say, I'm a lawyer, I'm a financial investment manager, or something like that. You're thinking, okay, now we know where their status. You know, if they choose another service job, we tend to say, oh, they don't have much money. And we categorize people. Listen, we have got to be very, very, very careful not to do that. And as you go into career, be very careful that you're not choosing a career that pays the money that provides the lifestyle you want to live, because that might be misleading. You think, oh, I got it made. I'm going to be this person. I'm going to be CEO. I'm going to be a president of this company. I'm going to do this. And you might find out that's not where you want to be at all. What you want to be is where God wants you to be. And that's where you're going to find genuine happiness and genuine wealth instead of false hope. So today I'm going to give you some things totally based on not my ideas, comes completely from Jesus' words out of Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to show you how to tell the difference between genuine wealth and false hope. All right, number one, we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 that we read just a while ago, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. True riches, you got to get this now, true riches last longer than you and I do. But most of the stuff that we spend our money on doesn't. Now, depending on what age, what part of life we're in, well, maybe we'll get an allowance, maybe we'll save up some money, and maybe some of the first purchases that we make are going to the fast food place. So you go to the restaurant, fast food restaurant, and you'll spend, you know, $5, $6 on lunch, and it's gone. That money is gone. You're never going to see it again, all right? You spend it, it's gone. As you get older, you begin to buy some clothing and some things like that, and they last a little while, but then they go out of style, or they wear out, or as the scripture says, moths eat them, and they're gone. So they didn't last long. As you get older, you start buying a car. You buy a car. And what happens to that car? Well, it's not too many years and the St. Louis salt gets to it and it begins to rust out. So that car that you spent all this money on and you've done all this planning and investing in and research on, a few years, it's just another old car. And you might still be making payments on this old car, trying to get it to last, trying to get it to hold together, try to hold the pieces on. Something falls off the road, you put it back on. And, you know, you just try to hold this thing together, because that's what happens when the things that you buy, nothing this side of heaven lasts. Nothing on this side of heaven lasts. Moth, rust, and even if you keep those things away, maybe somebody breaks in and steals it. It's gone. You see, it doesn't seem like they ever steal an old, rusty old car, does it? They always steal the new, fancy one. But that's what happens with things that we invest in. So here's what he's telling us. He says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So you find something that you value very, very much. You say, okay, I'm going to treasure this. This is very, very important to me, but I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to love my girlfriend. I'm going to love these people, but I'm going to treasure this. No. What Jesus is teaching us is very simply this. Where your treasure is, your heart is going to be there as well. Automatically. You can't control it. They're going to be there. So true wealth, true riches last longer than we do. All right, number two, true riches comes from something that's bigger than we are. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says this: no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon sounds like, oh, he must mean man. Can't serve God and man. That's what this verse is talking about, right? No, no, no. The verse is talking about mammon, is talking about money. You can't serve God and money. Well, who would want to serve money? Well, let's think about it for just a minute. The God of money can be this. I'm gonna build an idol to this money, and I wanna build up all my treasures, and I wanna buy this, and so I've got this money jar, and I'm gonna keep all the money in it. I'm gonna confess something when I was a little kid, when I was a little bitty kid. When somebody gave me a dollar bill, I'd stick it in that little money jar. I kept building up the money. One day, I had something I wanted to buy and really wanted it. My mom said, go get your money jar. So I opened it up and I pulled a dollar bill out. My mom said, let me see that. My money had mold on it. You see, it, I kept it long enough and it wasn't doing me any good. And that had kind of become my treasure. And it wasn't lasting longer than me. It was fading away pretty fast. But I wanted to spend that money on a mini bike. That's what I wanted to buy. I want to buy myself a little mini bike, so that's what I was saving up the money for with that. But what we've got to understand is that the true riches comes from somebody that's bigger than we are and greater than we are, and you cannot serve two masters. So maybe the God of wealth, but you know what else? You know what else money does? Creates something that nobody wants to talk about, but everybody, when you talk about money, it's got to be true. The God of worry. Where there's money, there tends to be worry. Boy, if I had enough money, everything would be okay. Lay in bed and you kind of do the calculations in your mind. Do I have enough money to go through college? Do I have enough money to take my girlfriend out this weekend? Do I have enough money to buy that car? Do I have enough money? Do I have more money than I have the bills that are lined up on the kitchen table? You start processing all these thoughts and all these worries come in. So we begin to serve what I refer to as the God of worry. Because it seems like where money is, worry accompanies. And that's not just me saying that, even though I'm kind of an expert in this area, the area of worry. I'm kind of an expert in that area, and I know what I'm talking about, and I know what the scripture says, and I process through all these things. Here's what statistics say. According to recent surveys, between 60 to 69%, and this is based on several surveys, I just kind of averaged them out because they had different opinions, between 60 and 69% of Americans lose sleep worrying about money. I said Americans because we are the wealthy nation, yet 60 to 69% of us lose sleep worrying about money. A recent CNBC poll revealed that 30% of all Americans are constantly stressed out about money. In fact, in March of this year, CNBC, Sean Carter, one of their editors, he wrote this. Varo polled more than 1,000 U.S. adults and found that while a whopping 85% say they sometimes feel stressed about money, a full 30% say they're constantly stressed about their finances. Worry. Well, Jesus is talking about money right here. And as he's talking about money, he's actually talking about worry. So let's take a moment. Let's kind of look at that idea of worry. I don't know if you knew this or not, but the word in our English language that we have for worry, that word that we have for worry, comes from a German word, which is Wurgen. And it means to strangle or to choke. To choke out. And so that's what worry does to us. And worry is really, we talk about thieves coming in and breaking in and stealing. Worry is a thief. And you know what worry steals from you? It steals your joy. Because where you should have joy and peace and comfort, you've got worry. And it doesn't matter how much money is there. J.D. Rockefeller worried about money. Kate Spade took her life because she was worried about money. So it's not an abundance that's going to solve the problem. Where there's more money, there tends to be more worry. I had a friend. We were in college together. And I knew he had some money because I could tell And one evening on the 5 o'clock news, his dad was the top story because his dad had sold a corporation that they owned for $5 million. All of a sudden, he had all these friends. They had this other company that they owned. And I don't want to tell you the name because some of you might know who it is or be able to figure out the company anyhow. They had that company and they also had oil. And I remember calling him one day when the price of oil was dropping greatly. And I called him. I said, "Why is it so quiet there?" He said, "Because there are no oil wells running." He said, "It's not good right now." Well, a few years later, I called him again and we were talking and his dad had passed away and the economy had changed. And this now company that he had started out of a branch of the other company, things weren't going so well. So 2 years ago, some friends and I that went to college with him, we got together and we sent him $400 so he didn't lose his house. How did you go from that to this? How did that happen? And I'm going to tell you, when he was on top of the world financially, at least as my friends were, he worried about money. In fact, it was funny because we would go to Taco Bell and I'd get the big meal. He'd get one little taco and a Coke. And I said, "Ken, how come you always get the smallest meal?" "I want to make sure money's around." He's counting dollars, but he has a lot. I have none. I'm shooting the whole thing on the big old taco meal, you know. But you worry about money no matter what level you're at, and it steals your joy, it steals your health. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life." Boy, that says so much. Don't worry about your life. He said, "What you eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing?" He's telling them, don't worry about those things. It steals our thoughts. It steals our effectiveness, because your effectiveness is affected by what you think about. And if all you think about is money, maybe I need to get more, or maybe I'm spending too much or whatever, that'll just steal everything. And then you become ineffective to everybody, including your boss. And you might end up losing your job because that's all you think about. Now you have bigger money problems, because now you have no income. It steals all of these things. Worry is a thief. Worry is a thing. It's a consuming thing. It's a big thing. It's a useless thing. And that's what I want you to get. It's a useless thing. Because of all the things that worry is, you're not going to accomplish anything by worrying about it. It's like running a race in a rocking chair. Sitting in that rocking chair, you're rocking back and forth, but you're not going anywhere. Doing a lot of energy, working hard, but you're not getting anywhere. Not at all. Not going anywhere. Matthew chapter 6, we read verse 25. And it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you put on. Is the life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Then he says this, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature?" Let's just kind of put it in a way we can understand. How many of you worrying can add 1 inch to your height? One of my best friends when I was growing up, his name was Glenn. And Glenn was a little bit shorter than most of us, and he wanted to be tall. He wanted to be an athlete. He wanted to be this 6'5" guy. So I'll never forget one time he came to church and he said, "Hey," he said, I've ordered a kit that's going to help me grow and get tall." I said, "Really?" I said, "Tell me about it when it comes in." So kit came in, and next Sunday I saw my friend Glenn again. I said, "So how's that going?" He goes, "Well, it was a book that said eat vegetables and drink lots of milk." He didn't get any taller. Nothing changed. You know, we're not going to gain height by worrying about it. You're not going to get anywhere by worrying about things. That's not going to change anything. Worrying is not going to accomplish anything for you. So what do we do about it? I love how Jesus, when he tells us things and he presents a problem, he also presents a solution. In fact, I want to connect this to Mark chapter 4, verse 19, where he's talking about the thorn, talking about the sower of the seeds. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, he says this. "Now these are the ones that sow among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but here's what I want you to pick up. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word." virgin. Choke it. Steal it. The worry of all these things, the desire for other things. When we say we want lots of money, most of the time we don't say we want lots of money because we want to bless other people. Although it would be a nice thing, a great thing. We say we want lots of money, it's not because we want a fantastic future. Most of the time when we say, I wish I had lots of money, it's so we could buy the fancy new car and live in a great big house on the end of the street. So we can have status among of all of our friends. So everybody can see us and we have lots and lots of money. But Jesus said, don't worry about those things. So basically what he's saying is pull out the thorn of worry. You ever got a thorn in your foot or on your leg and maybe walking through briars? And it hurts until you do one thing. And it might even hurt while you do that. But you pull that thorn out. And then once that thorn gets pulled, then you can begin to heal. See, Jesus is telling us how to do this. He says to, first of all, entrust those needs to God. Look on verse 26. He said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sorrow, they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. He said, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God, who so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, doesn't last, remember? Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So when you're a little boy or a little girl, you have mom and dad, and you just count on them you don't even think about it. You take a pair of jeans, you fall down, wear a hole in them, mom and dad buy you a new pair of jeans. You don't even think about where it comes from, what's going on. It just happens. And you don't worry, you don't ever sit down at the table. It does happen, but mostly not in our culture. And you think, boy, dinner time's at 5:00. I wonder if there's going to be any food on the table. No, you just know mom and dad, there's going to be food on the table and everything's going to be fine. New school year starts coming up here pretty soon, mom and dad. Or maybe you have a job, you've earned some money, but you're going to go out and you buy new clothes. But you see, some of you, you're used to doing that and trusting mom and dad with all these other things. But some of you, maybe kind of like me, you have a magic closet. See, I have a magic closet in my house that I don't know how it happens. I go to my closet and there's a new pair of shirts. A new pair of pants, a shirt, new belt, tie, whatever. All my clothes are there. It just keeps restocking itself. But you know what's happening? It's just not happening on its own. My wife is doing this for me. So if I look bad, blame her. It's not my fault. If I dress bad, well, there's two ways. Sometimes I leave the house before she sees it. And so you can't blame her. But she takes care of that. And it's fine. Trust me, it's way better that she does than me. But we grow up trusting that, and here's all we have to do. As you trust in mom and dad as a kid, as you get older, trust God. Let him provide those things. Isn't it neat? He said, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies of the field. They're beautiful, and everything flows so well, and God has taken care of everything. My front yard is pretty much had a rough winter, rough summer. The drought has gotten to it, and the dead grass everywhere. But you drive out in a field, nobody waters that. Nobody cultivates it. But you see those beautiful wild flowers growing up? Who's taking care of that? God is. Let God take care of that. How do we do it? Well, we leave it with God. Do not worry. He says in verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Do the things financially that the Word of God teaches you. I wish we had time to go through that whole thing. But the Word of God is very clear about teaching us how to handle money. We need to follow God's principles for handling money. But then we need to trust God with it. Another step in that is putting God first. Look what he said in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God. and his righteousness. You see, I want you to understand what he's telling us here. When we have worry here, and he's telling us to take worry out. Well, if we take worry out, there's a void that's left there. Take worry and you set it over here. We have something else. Somebody's going to fill that void. And I'm going to tell you, Satan is just dying to get into our lives. So if we leave a void there, leave an empty spot, Satan's going to come in and fill it with something. So here's what God said. The first thing you do is seek me. And then there's no room for worry. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? The things he's been talking about. Food, shelter, clothing. All these things that he's been talking about in Matthew chapter 6. He said, these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just leave it alone. Trust God and leave it be. You know, one of my favorite verses is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt himself in due time. Then he says this, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Mom and dad, they do those things for you because they care for you. God cares even more. We've got to trust God with those things. All right, number three. True riches cannot be exhausted or spent out. All right, if you had a real bag of money and it's just stuffed full of $100 bills, all right? If you go out and you just start buying everything you want to buy, it's not going to last long. It's going to be gone. It doesn't matter how much money you have. That money is going to be spent. And the higher financial bracket you're in, the more money you're going to spend. So you think that the people that have millions of dollars haven't made, well, their bills are high. They're still counting pennies like you are. It still is difficult and still hard, and they still worry about it unless they replace that worry by putting God first. But true riches, true wealth can't be spent. It's where it's gone. Here's Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5 says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Money's here, money's gone. God is here, God is here. God is always here. The things we invest in make such a tremendous difference. You see, and I realize that most of you are too young to quite grasp this yet, but remember these words. You'll understand it someday. We spend the first part of our lives trying to earn and save money, and then we spend the rest of our lives trying to protect what we've saved. And unfortunately, I'm going to tell you, there's reality to the fact that we worry on both ends. Hey, I know that high school kids, I know that college students, I know that young professionals, they're in these stages of their lives where they've got so much life ahead of them, but there's more and more worry that's taking place on students about, how am I going to pay for college? How am I going to pay my loans off? Am I going to make enough money at this job? Am I going to be successful at this job? You know what Stephen said? When you get a big promotion, you've been promoted now and you make more money, can I live up to those expectations? I'm telling you, you're going to have a life of these things. And the only way you're going to survive that life is, number one, put God first. And number two, let him have control of it. And don't worry about it. Pretend like you're a little child again. And where you're not worrying about who's going to put the food on the table. You're going to do the biblical principles of God's word for finances. And you're going to trust him to answer and to be the God that he said that he's going to be. Boy, I'll tell you what, we get to some points in life, we think, man, is there more to life than this? The constant struggle for success. Number four, true riches can't be valued with a price tag. See, that's the problem. We look at things, and we think things are the answer. The fancy car, the big house, the nice clothes, I mean, there's competition of purses and makeup and cars and, I mean, motorcycles and toys. You know, you've heard the phrase, whoever dies with the most toys wins. Let me put something to rest here. That is not true. It simply isn't. Because I do a lot of funerals, and I've never, ever seen somebody take their toys with them. Never seen that. Never witnessed that. Their toys are left behind, and they go on. They've gone on to eternity. The one with the most toys does not win. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life and having toys. I love it. But don't let that be your God. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than one who lays down his life for his friends. You see, folks, we are killing ourselves for the wrong things. We're investing in the wrong things. So I want to close with this thought, with two questions. Number one, I want you to write this down because I want you to go home. I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. When you go to bed tonight, I want you to review this question. Question number one, what am I in love with? What am I in love with? Because once you determine that, it's going to tell you what the treasure is. Number two, what or who am I investing in? Because every one of us, as we go through life, we're going to invest in something. We're going to invest for retirement. We're going to invest to buy a home. We're going to invest to buy a car. Invest for all these things. But let me ask you something. Are the things that you're investing in, are they going to pass away, rust, fall apart? Or are they going to go into eternity? You see, if you look around the room, you see nice clothes, nice people. Let me tell you something. There's only one thing in this room that you can take to eternity with you, and that's other souls. That's it. Yeah, be able to take a $400 pair of sunglasses, $500 pair of shoes, $50,000 car. None of those things are going to go into eternity. But you love the things that Jesus loves, and you invested in the things that Jesus did. And he invested in you because he gave his life, dying on the cross so you can have eternal life. So you've got to make a decision. What am I going to invest in? What am I going to love? Listen, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have nothing but false hope, because there's nothing that you're going to take into eternity with you. Nothing. In fact, eternity is not going to be what you want it to be until you trust Jesus as your Savior. Then you go into eternity with him, and you start taking precious souls with you. What do you love? What are you investing in? In just a moment, we're going to have a moment of decision. You're going to make a decision. I'm going to be standing here. Tim's going to be standing there. Pastor Buddy's going to be standing right here. You can come and talk to us. Or you can come and kneel on these stairs. If you want to kneel on these stairs and pray, you know what? You can come and kneel on these stairs. You can pray about things. You can pray about money. You can pray about all those things. God wants to hear from you. The only mistake you make is not praying about anything and walking out of here unchanged. Give it to God today. Let's pray. God, I pray that you be with us today. Lord, take every word, every story, every scripture, every verse that we read, every verse that we shared. Lord, I pray that you take it and it's yours. You've promised that your word will not return void. God, use it accordingly. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit right now challenges my heart and others. And we put you first. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.